Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
It's a joy to be with you. This is an exciting time for us as a family. By the way, when I grow up, I want to be like my son Gabriel. He's awesome. My whole family's awesome, actually, so I'm going to introduce them very quickly. There we go. See, here's the problem. We have like a two-year window where there were no family pictures at all. And the only family picture we have is this one. And my wife said, don't use that one because they're going to think that we dress like that all the time and we're trying to impress them when we're not. And we weren't. It was a very special event in November for my daughter, Giovanna, when she turned 15. In Latin culture, 15, here we have sweet 16, there we have, it's not sweet, it's just 15th birthday that they celebrate and make a big deal about. And so that's what we were doing there. If you want to know more and why we're all dressed up and stuff like that, you can talk to my beautiful wife there, but there she is down there, or my son, or Giovanna. My wife, Sonia, I'll just tell you one thing about her very quickly. She's very wise. And when I took a short-term team of CIU students down to Brazil in 1995, there were eight of us, and we were there to talk about biblical principles of love and dating and sex. Don't tell anybody. And there were eight translators there to take care of us because we didn't know how to speak Portuguese. So when I got there and I looked and I saw eight translators, but I only saw one. And I immediately looked at the ground and I was praying and I said, God, I'm not here to find a girlfriend, but she's really cute, Lord. No, but I'm not here because, God, I'm here to serve. She's got blue eyes, God. No. And it was really hard to stay focused. Well, it turns out that she shared a lot of the same convictions about those things that I did. And I realized that a lot of what I had taught youth as a youth pastor for 7 years probably was not right. Like I taught them that love at first sight didn't exist. And then I found out that it did. Or at least like love in the first 24 to 48 hours. It doesn't sound as nice to say it that way, but it was pretty quick. And then here's the thing. Her name, Sonia, comes from the Greek sophos, and it means wisdom. And one of the most appealing things about her to me is that she had a vibrant walk with Christ. It was very apparent. She has discernment. That's very apparent. And she has wisdom. In fact, the only time I ever doubted her wisdom was when she agreed to marry me. But fortunately, she said yes, and so you get to see us, and you get to see my wonderful family as a result. Let me tell you guys a little bit about, well, first of all, you know what I want to do? Before I tell you about Marcos and Maria, I want to tell you about the MIR, which is Missionary in Residence. That's the program that we're here on. You guys need to know about that. When they asked us to come and serve as missionaries in residence, which is something that CIU does on a regular basis, part of the reason is they want us to infiltrate the ranks, and they want us to just be contagious about missions. And so if you want to know more about missions from people that are missionaries but kind of normal, at least I think we might be in that category, maybe we're not, you can tell us after you come and meet with us. That's what I'm inviting you to do. Come have lunch with us or dinner. By the way, my wife gets all the credit for me being healthy. I take full blame for the spare tire. That's not her fault. She's a wonderful cook, so if you want to come and have a meal with us, we would love to have you, or we can meet up at the cafeteria or whatever would work for you, because we really do want to talk about what God is doing in and through you and what He wants to do. Now, being a missionary in residence, there are certain expectations, and expectations can be a wonderful thing because it helps you know what you should and shouldn't be doing, but they can also be a little bit confounding. For example, I thought, what am I going to wear when I preach? Because there are expectations on me. I'm a missionary, so I thought, maybe I should grow a big bushy beard. You know, I'm an intercultural studies guy. Maybe that's what I'm supposed to do to preach. But I used to be a youth pastor, so I figured Birkenstocks would work. But then I thought, well, wait a minute, because now I lead an organization, so maybe it has to be a suit and tie. And so you go through all of these expectations, and you don't know exactly what you're going to do. I tried to find kind of neutral ground in terms of clothing. What about our responsibilities, the expectations on us, from CIU? Well, I get to teach, and I love teaching, and I've got some great classes, really wonderful classes like Biblical Theology of Missions and Business in the Mission of God. Love that. But there are other expectations. For example, an expectation is hang out with the students. I thought, I might be able to do that. I used to be a youth pastor. I'm pretty good at that. So partway through the first semester, I'm sitting in my office multiple days per week, and I hear a bunch of noisy students out there on the quad. Ryan, but I won't name any names. And I turn out and look out my window, and there they are playing Ultimate Frisbee, and I'm like, man, that's just not right, because I'm stuck in here working. Stuck. I mean, at least I like what I do. After a while, I thought, wait a minute. One of the expectations is that I hang out with the students. And I flew out of that building, and I went and changed clothes, and I went out and played Ultimate Frisbee in the middle of the afternoon when all the other professors, sorry guys, were probably hard at work. It's just one of the expectations on the missionary in residence. So expectations can serve us well. In this case, again, I'm not sure, because people look at me and they say, well, we're glad you're going to preach. We're looking forward to it. And I'm thinking, that was a theology professor, so probably ought to be real theological and eminently intellectual. And then somebody else said, and I'm like, well, they're a youth ministry major, so maybe I should just be crazy and wear really ridiculous clothing and put lots of images and videos. And then somebody else said, and I'm like, well, they're ICS, so I'm supposed to talk about missions. And I am the missionary in residence, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about missions and not. I want to get us beyond missions. You expect me to talk about that, and I'm going to talk about it, not just because it's an expectation, but because I love it, and because obviously Scripture is very clear about God's mission. But what I want us to do is go a little bit deeper in terms of foundational components related to God's mission that relate to our lives in general, not just to God's mission. And so to do that, I want to talk about the three C's of mission. And I want to start with these guys right here, right there, Marcos and Maria. They're CCI Brazil missionaries, and they've got an amazing story, because when they were early 20s, they had finished university. Marcos is an engineer, and Maria ultimately became a university professor. And they said, God, we think you might want us to be missionaries. That's what we see in Scripture. Do you want us to be missionaries? And God said, no. No. But go to seminary, learn about the Bible, learn about theology, learn about cross-cultural studies, in case one day I call you to be a missionary. And so they did that part-time. A decade goes by, and they say, God, we're 30 now, and you want us to be missionaries? And God said, nope. They said, well, crumb. All right, so they just established their family there in São Paulo. They established, in Marco's case, his business as an engineer, so he had an engineering firm. 40 years old-ish comes along, and they say, all right, God, here we are again, and we're about halfway through our lives, so it's probably now or never. Are you going to send us now? God said, nope. And they were a little bit frustrated and disappointed again, and they said, all right, and they continued to establish their family. One of the sons became one of the directors in the firm. They established the firm, got a great reputation in São Paulo. And then around 50, and they're like, all right, God, we know the drill. We were even thinking of not even talking to you about it, but what? Now? All right. So 50 years old, the call came. And they headed off to a stan. There are seven stans in Central Asia. And I'm not going to tell you which one. We can talk about it later if you like. By the way, that's not their real names either. And so they said, all right, God, here we go. And they went into this stan as an engineer and a university professor. So now they're in this stan serving God in a place where there is not much light at all, hardly any Christians. You know your stans, so you can already imagine it's a predominantly Muslim context. And one night, Marcos is on a bus ride from one city to another. They had offices in three different cities. In that country, you don't fly because you've got about a 50% chance of surviving getting to your destination alive. You take the bus because you have about a 75% chance of surviving. So he took the bus, overnight ride. There's a Muslim sitting next to him. And in that culture, it's very common to talk. And it's also very common to be suspicious of foreigners. So the immediate question was, who are you and what do you do? Because he's thinking, there's no possible reason you would ever come to my country unless you're a spy or dealing something illicit or a missionary, which actually would be the worst of the three options. And so they're trying to figure out who this guy is. And Marcos says, I'm an engineer. Oh, yeah? Where do you work? And when Marcos said the name of his firm, the Muslim man responded with a bit of shock and then told Marcos the story that I'm going to tell you right now. Marcos said, why did you respond like that? Have you heard of us? He said, yes, I have. And he began to tell a story of an earthquake, which is fairly common in that country, in the northeast of the country that had recently devastated the entire village of nearly 30,000 people. And this Muslim man was on the border of irate because he said, I lost family members, I lost friends, I lost colleagues. And it's because we Muslims built garbage for ourselves. The only building that stood after that earthquake was the one that you Christians built. And Marcos very lovingly said, well, you know, there's a reason that we care about excellence. Let me tell you about that. And he made a beautiful segue into a gospel presentation. Now, you can pray for that Muslim man because to this day, we don't know if he has genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. But Marcos did what he needed to do because Marcos was in the right place and he was there for the right reasons and he had the right mechanisms that put him there in the first place. And he and his wife had a gospel impact in that country. And they did not look or act like conventional missionaries. You can already start to see where we're going with this. I don't want any of you to ever look and act like conventional missionaries. Unless God specifically uses that vocabulary, then you'd be conventional missionaries. I want to talk to you about the three C's of God's mission. And to do that, we're going to look at two passages quickly, and then I'll just keep referring to them, but we're not actually going to be reading them anymore. We're in Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now we're going to jump ahead to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, I think you realize what just happened here. He appropriated something that God had given to Israel, and he transferred it to the New Testament children of God, the church. He said, what was true for them is true for us. And that's what I want us to unpack today in order for us to understand the three C's of God's mission. The first C is call. God calls us. Yeah, you can see it pretty well up there. God sovereignly chooses his people. Now, watch what's going to happen here. We're going to just fill in some bits of information, components that will help us make more sense of Exodus 19 and 1 Peter 2 with respect to these three C words. So God calls us. What does God do? He calls us in. Very specifically, he calls us into his family. So there's a calling. He calls us in. It's into his family. How do we know that? Because when we look at verses like, I'm actually trying to read the screen back then. I'm realizing my eyes don't work like they used to. So I'm going to scroll down right here. Verses like in Exodus 19, I brought you to myself. God called us to himself. My treasured possession. There's a reason. There's a value. There's a worth that we now have in Christ that makes us cherished by God. You are a chosen people for his possession, called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. God's grace, rather than human choice, is always and ultimately the reason that people come to face faith in Christ. He is the one that takes the initiative and brings us to himself. And by the way, there's a big difference between coming into something versus coming out of something. If God calls us out, that's one thing. If God calls us in, that's something else. When you are called out of the darkness, you can still walk with God focused on all the wrong things. So when God calls us out of the darkness, hell, you can go in the right direction and try to walk with God and try to serve God, but stay focused on hell the whole time. Whether it is, God, thank you so much that I'm not going to hell, plus something else or plus nothing else. I'm just glad I'm not going to hell and here I am on my merry Christian journey without ever engaging with the into part. What did he call us out of? Hell, but what for? For what purpose? He called us into his marvelous light. I'm not going to hell. You're not going to hell. We're aware of that, but we turn our backs on that and we walk in the glorious light of Christ in obedience, serving, honoring, and praising him as we go on the journey in the light and towards the ultimate eternal glorious light of Christ's presence that we will experience. So don't get stuck on being called out of. Be focused on what you're called into. The question is, for what purpose? They're the other verses that I just read. For what purpose does God call us not only out, but into his family, into the marvelous light? And we know that the answer is to praise him. When we talk about being a treasured possession, we are treasured. We have a function. We have a reason, and we have a gratitude to express to God, which is, you saved me. The King of the universe, the King of glory, went to the cross on my behalf, and I am saved for eternity because of that. My response is gratitude. when the king dies on behalf of the subjects, it says a lot more about the king than it does about the subjects. That didn't happen because we're worthy subjects. It happened because we serve a glorious king. And so we exist now. He called us into his family, and the purpose is to give him praise. Paul makes it clear, you can look at it later, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6, 12, and 14. It's that expression, and if you've had any class with me about anything at all, you hear me talk about this a lot, for the praise of his glory. You exist for the praise of his glory. You exist to be a worshiper. You exist to praise God. That's the first C. Now, I want to make a transition here between the first C and the second C, because when it talks about proclaiming his excellencies, we go to a default mode, which is evangelistic. You proclaim outwardly. You proclaim his excellencies to your neighbors. That's evangelism. You proclaim his excellencies to the nations, and that's missions. But what is it when you proclaim his excellencies to him? That's worship. So when Peter says to proclaim his excellencies, he is deeply aware that it's more than evangelism, and it's not merely evangelism, and it's not first and foremost evangelism. When we proclaim Christ's excellencies to Christ, we are worshiping. That's praise, and that's what God called us into his family to do. But I want to talk about the rest. So not just this one, where we proclaim his excellencies to him, but I want to talk about now the second C word, which is commission. So we're called into the family, but then God commissions us. The commissioning has to do with declaring his excellencies to the neighbors. That's evangelism. Declaring his excellency to the nations. That's mission. So let's talk about that a little bit. When we talk about commissioning, what is the commissioning that we're experiencing? God doesn't just call us in, but then he sends us out to the nations. This is missions, and this is the crux of what we're going to talk about. And I want you to understand deeply that your missionary activity isn't based on what you need to be doing. It's based on who you need to be. And that's why the praise part comes first. You exist for his glory comes first, and then the outflow of that is you care that he be glorified among all peoples, among all nations, among all neighbors. And so one of the reasons we know that the sending component is here and it's real is that Hebrew scholars, and by the way, my Hebrew teaching and knowing and understanding colleagues here, if you don't like what I'm about to say, I just blame it on Walter Kaiser. You can go read his stuff, okay? I just stole it from him, all right? It's really significant. When we get to a particular, the passages tell us, and then we get to a particular word in the middle of the passage. The passages tell us things like, among all peoples, my treasured people, that's you, among all peoples. There's some concern there that God be recognized and received by other peoples, other nations. We proclaim his excellencies. There's the verbal proclamation, the living out proclamation to the people around us. Kingdom of priests, royal, holy nation, all of this has something to do with the outward manifestation of God through us and us pointing people to him, the one true God, the Jehovah Yahweh that we have already sung about today. It's why in Ezekiel 5:5, God says that this is my people whom I have placed in the center of the nations in Jerusalem. God wants to be reflected and glorified through his people. Your tendency maybe is to think, yeah, but that looks like an attractional kind of glorifying, right? That God is calling people to himself. So we call it centripetal, where you receive. So you just sit still, you glorify God, and then people come to you and you tell them about God. We think the Old Testament is largely like that, and then we get to the New Testament where it's the compelling part, where it's the centrifugal part, and we go out to the nations. But what some scholars recognize is there's a really wonderful word. I'm just going to skip through these verses. I just talked about them. There's a really wonderful Hebrew word, and it's segulah. Segulah. Segulah is the one that we normally translate as treasured possession or peculiar possession. And what we understand is that that word has one more component to it that we often forget, which is portability. So when you understand segulah in that context, then you say, well, if it's a treasured possession, it's also a portable possession. And so what you have to imagine, for example, is a king. You can pick any of the good kings. The bad ones did it too. Pick Solomon, going on a diplomatic mission, perhaps. Now, to reflect the wealth of his kingdom and the power of his kingdom, and ultimately to reflect on his God, he has lots and lots of riches, but he cannot take all of the riches when he goes on a diplomatic mission. So what does he do? Well, he would take his segulah. So, for example, he might have a portable treasure, segula, that is a gem-encrusted golden chalice that he uses to drink his wine or to drink his water. That is a segula. That is a treasure that he takes on him on mission. And you see where I'm going with this. God takes his children with him on mission. When he commissions us and sends us out, even in the Old Testament, we understand that there is that sending out component because God is a God of mission. God is a God who's on the move, and he has segula. That's us. We're not just personal treasures to him, and we're not just peculiar. Some of us are more peculiar than others, but we are portable treasures. We are on mission with God. Well, for what purpose? We've already said the P word, it's to proclaim. So when he calls us in, it's to praise. When he sends us out, it's to proclaim. The third C is covenant. He calls us in, he sends us out, he binds us up to himself. Now, this is hugely significant because it's the covenant relationship with God that is the glue of our relationship. It's what keeps us in relationship with him. It's what keeps us in the game, so to speak. You will be my people and I will be your God is an expression that shows up throughout the Old Testament. It reflects the covenant relationship between God and his people. And I am aware that I'm running out of time, and so I'm going to go a little bit faster on this. There's some things to unpack here that I'm not going to be able to, but I want to jump ahead just a little bit and make this one affirmation. We have a tendency as human beings who are still inclined to sin except for the grace of God and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so therefore we tend to try to almost wrest ourselves away from God and out of the relationship with God in such a way that we don't have to fulfill the calling and obey the commission. And God says, I love you so much, I won't let you do it. I'm not going to let you get out of this relationship. And so, here are the verses. Sorry, forgot about those. What I'm doing, in case you're wondering, what I'm controlling here is that, but I'm here, I've got something different going on at the same time, and I'm trying to follow it, and it's not going quite as well as I had hoped it would. So, let's get caught up. There we are. For what purpose? Third C, commission. He has already called us in. He's already sent us out. And now he binds us up. For what purpose? To persist. Because God has a glorious ending for us as part of the glorious ending slash beginning of redemptive history. We're thinking apocalyptically here. We're thinking what happens when we get to Revelation, specifically chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. God gives us the means and the ability to persist, to endure, to persevere, to make it to that glorious ending. Look at Matthew 24, verse 13 later on. And it's not just to persevere and finally, okay, we survived and it's over. It is to reign. When we get to Revelation 5, 9, look at what's happening. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Do you see that same language that showed up in Exodus 19 and in 1 Peter chapter 2? Royal priesthood, holy nation. We're a kingdom of priests. The ones who are saying this, by the way, there's one, at least one translation. The New King James Version actually translates the Greek to mean the pronoun to be us and not them, where it's wrong, but it sounds good. If you look at here, them to be a kingdom and priests, you don't have to translate it to be us because we know that we are them. That is us. God has done that to us. God has called us into his family to be worshipers. We know that we get to be part of that glorious revelation, apocalyptic ending to the story of redemptive history, ending slash beginning as we move in to the rest of eternity. So we're there. It's us. We've got these three C's. God, watch there. What comes out of my mouth now may not be the same thing that's showing up there. This is just the review. You guys can help me, right? It's really easy to remember, I hope. He calls us in to his family to praise him. He sends us out. That's the commission to the nations to proclaim. And then he binds us up. That's the covenant relationship. He does it so that we'll persist and that we together with him get to be involved in this amazing story that ends gloriously. The question is, what does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with the rest of your lives. And I want to give you guys a challenge, but the clock thing, it means it's over, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. He explained it to me really well, that it was going to count down, and it was going to go back to normal, and I think if it's at normal, that means I'm finishing. So let's finish. We're going to finish by changing the name of the sermon, and it's not any longer the Three C's of Missions. It's now Segula on Mission. You guys are Segula, and you guys are on mission. You were called in, you were sent out, and you were bound up to an eternal relationship with God. If you have a doubt, if you don't know what your future holds, that's okay. You know the call, you know the commission, and you know in whom, with whom, you have a covenant relationship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that's so much grace. That's way too much grace for us to comprehend. That's way too much love. That's way too much mercy coming out of a God who doesn't need us. It's just mind-boggling that you would choose to call us into your family, to send us out on your mission, and then to be with us throughout it all, and that you would escort us, you would comfort us, you would console us, you would encourage us, you would motivate us all the way faithfully persevering to the end so that we get to then participate in that eternal, loving relationship with the one true God of the universe. Father, would you give insight and wisdom to my brothers and sisters so that they may see, know, understand how through their lives, through their professions, through their activities, you will use them in this glorious story so that they get to the end of it really, really well, pointing all honor and all praise to you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.